So we're in a journey in a book, really a letter, called The Letter to the Galatians, a group of churches that Paul visited on his first missionary journey, and really not visited. He really started them. He began them as he led people in a relationship with Christ. They started to gather together in groups that was known as the church. He'd later go back through that area, and that's why there's an arrow back through. He purposely did that so he could make sure there were elders established there, that the church was doing well, and then he went back home. And his home at that point, where he was working at, it was a place called Antioch in the country of Syria. That's where he was from, that's where he's based out of, and that's where he went back, kind of his home church. They all kind of celebrated, woo, great job, Paul, you're awesome, you're the man. And they just celebrated everything that God had done throughout this journey. And then Paul finds out there's people going around telling people, hey, no, what Paul told you was great, wonderful, but he missed the whole part of it. And that is, in order to really be saved, in order to really be in relationship with Christ, in order to be right with God, you have to go through this thing called circumcision. There's rules attached to this thing called faith. And so they began to add stuff to it, and Paul writes this letter to him, you know, telling him, please don't fall for this. Defend the whole idea of freedom and the freedom we have in Christ, and that relationship is begun by faith in Christ, period. We don't add anything to it. And so over the last few weeks, we've hit a couple areas. One, that trusting the wrong gospel leads to the wrong eternity. And really, Paul said it's not a gospel at all. It's fake. It's wrong. Don't believe it. Don't trust it. It leads to the wrong eternity. You put really your hope in yourself to do something right instead of in God, who has done everything for you. And then last week was this whole big idea, this huge, and it's just going to take time for it to sink in, really, and for us to start changing and living this way, is that you can't please everyone, but you can please God. And that Paul had decided, in order to be Christ's servant, he couldn't go around trying to make everybody happy and please everybody. It just wouldn't work. Rather, if he decided to serve Christ first, guess what would happen to his life? He said, people would look on and actually approve. They would actually look and go, oh. You know, and that took a whole burden off of him of trying to make everybody happy. And it really led to a huge change in his life. And really what I would submit, a huge change in ours. If we would live that way, that my goal is not to make everybody like me, not to make everybody happy. If I would make my goal to please Christ every day, that would have huge ramifications. That would just spill over. And that would spill over into my marriage and spill over into my relationship with my kids. It would spill over into everything that I do if I would put that first. And so that's really what we encouraged you to do, was to put that first. This morning we hit an interesting section from the last part of chapter 1 into the first part of chapter 2. It's probably the biggest section in which Paul really talks about a story, his story. And the story of how he has protected and guarded this whole idea that salvation is about grace and not about works that we have done. And here's one of the things I want you to know today, that your story is one of the most powerful tools that you have. It really is. Your story of what Christ has done in you and through you is really one of the most powerful tools you have. Tell people your story. But isn't it true? We normally have to be prompted. See, Pastor Ryan's been working on this in Awakening. Some of you have been doing that, videotaping your story. Some of you did it last year. Some of you doing this year. And you sit there and you're like, oh, yeah, I don't tell anybody. You ever notice that? I don't tell anybody, like, my story and what Christ has done in me and what childhood was like and when I trusted Christ and what it was like before and what's happened since. And every single person in this room has a unique story. And that is one of the most powerful tools you have, is to share that story. And I think sometimes we just forget that. I have a unique story, and if I share that, that has a very powerful effect on people to hear, here's what Christ has done in me. And so Paul's really going to do here is simply share his story. His story of what Christ has done in him and what Christ has done through him as far as this whole message about grace. Okay? So if you want to jump in, chapter 1, beginning verse number 12. And we're going to kind of skip around a little bit. We're not going to read everything through chapter 2, verse 15 or 16. But we're going to hit different sections. Here's the first one. that Paul begins to tell his story. He says, I received my message from no human source. No one sat down and said, Paul, here's what the gospel really is. And no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul's story is he met Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. And that encounter, Jesus told him what the gospel is all about. So he's saying, nobody sat and taught me. Nobody added to me. Jesus told me himself. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you walked around and say, hey, Jesus told me himself, that's a pretty powerful thing. That's how he begins his story. My story is I encountered the resurrected Christ, and everything in my life was changed. So he tells us just a little bit about his life. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, when I was all in as a Pharisee, as a Judaizer, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. The words he using is trying to sum up, and we tend to have a need to want to tame what he's really saying. He's saying he's a terrorist. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, in our vernacular, in our day, Paul would say, I'm a terrorist. He would work for a company, he would work for a place like ISIS. Okay, that's who he'd work for. He'd be a part of their group, blowing things up, seeing people get killed. That's what he did. That's what he did. This whole movement of people following Jesus, Paul, and at that point he was using his Jewish name, Saul, was all about how do I blow it up? How do I stop it? Maybe if certain people die, things might calm down. So he was there when a man by the name of Stephen was killed. He gave approval of that. No, he probably didn't pick up a rock and threw it, but he was a part of that mob, he's part of that group, and he oversaw that took place. And that was done. That's who he was. And that's what he's saying. Do you realize that's who I was? Violence was necessary in order to stop this movement of people following Jesus. He's pretty serious, isn't he? I was far ahead of my fellow Jews. Okay? You think the Jews wanted this message of Jesus to stop? I was way out in front. I was the leader. And I would do anything necessary in order to stop it. In my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. I was all about traditions. I was all about rules. I was all about keeping the law. So you say, Paul, what happened to you? And in the next verse, we have these two words that in some translations are together and some are apart. But God. Love it. Love it. Because that's all of our stories. If you have found grace in Christ, that is your story. But God. This is who I was, but God. This is what I did, but God. This is who I was born as, but God. And I don't care if your story starts at age 6, age 16, or age 60. Everybody has that but God moment. And a lot of times, here's what we do when we have stories, especially if your story is like mine and it started early because you were blessed to grow up in a family who followed Jesus and you went to church all the time, okay? Our story tends to be, we found Christ at an early age, so we tend to say, oh, I wasn't a bad person, and at an early age, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and that kind of set my journey, and blah, blah, blah. That's a lot about me, that's very little about God. You ever notice that? That's a lot about me, that's very little about God. I don't care how young you were. You were a sinner. You were terrible, you were awful, and you were headed to the wrong place. That's the story. Okay? And if we try to nullify it by, well, I was young, so I didn't do anything bad yet. Yeah, I was 6. Don't think I was breaking all the commandments at that point, but you could ask my mother, probably several, okay? I mean, this is the way it is, right? We don't think, oh, I haven't done anything real bad. My story isn't Paul. I wasn't killing anybody at 6 years old, okay? I wasn't doing anything. So we minimize our badness. We minimize our sin. We minimize how guilty we really were. And then we wonder why we don't understand grace better than we do. Why we don't embrace it better than we do. Why we don't simply rejoice in what Christ has done in our lives if we've minimized our experience of when we met Christ. If we've minimized, I wasn't too bad, you know, I didn't do too many bad things. No, I was awful, I was terrible, I was far from God. And by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, to put me in the place I was, to see me in the family I was in, allowed my experience to be different. And that's great. And some of you have different stories, and they're awesome as well. Stories of how you didn't grow up in that environment. And you didn't grow up with that blessing. You grew up in a very different environment, a very hard, a very difficult place. So you grew up doing your own thing, living for yourself. All depends how far you went in trashing your life on the outside so that everybody could see and be like, oh, that's a terrible person, before the but God moments. I don't want anybody in here to minimize the grace of God because you think you weren't too bad when Christ saved you. You were awful. Okay? There's a wonderful message. We just pray and leave, right? Pastor told me I was awful this morning. Yes, at the point before salvation, you were awful. I was awful. I was separated, parted from, far from God. But God did something incredible. But God did something awesome. But God stepped in at that point. Look what Paul says. But even before I was born. Oh, see, God's plans have been far in advance of your existence. Far in advance of the timetable of which you have been on this earth. God's plan was far more in advance. And Paul acknowledges it. Guys like Jeremiah acknowledge it. Where God says to Jeremiah, before the womb I knew you. Think about that. Let that set in for a moment of how much God really knows you, how much he loves you, how much he has chosen you. God chose me and called me. Why? Because I'm Paul and I'm wonderful and I'm awesome and everybody should be like me. No, because of his marvelous grace. Nothing. Paul accounts for nothing that he did as anything worthwhile except God. By his grace, stepped into my life and changed it forever because of his grace. Do you see why he tells the story now? One, because he was a Jew. One, because he was circumcised. One, because he kept all the laws. None of that. Keeping the laws for Paul meant he was a terrorist. That's what it led him to do until he met God. And it changed the course of his life. Then it pleased him. I love this. I love the language here. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. It pleased God to show the son to us. Go back to your moment when you recognize that you are lost without a savior, and it pleased God in that moment to reveal to you his son. It pleased him. He was pleased to do it. It overjoyed him to do it. Paul said that moment, God wasn't going, oh, Saul, you had so much potential. How could you screw up your life? No, it pleased him at that moment. Saul, everything was about this moment. And what I was going to do in your life was going to change the trajectory of your life forever. Doesn't matter what you've done before. Doesn't matter how you've screwed up everything. Doesn't matter what you've done. My grace overcomes all of it. And he says he was pleased to reveal the Son to me and gave me the charge. Good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. That was his job to proclaim. Because Paul's story was marked by grace. Not because of what he had done. Not because of his pedigree. Not because of what family he was born into. Not because of who his father was. What his education was. What church he went to. What synagogue he belonged to. None of it. It was all marked by grace. God doing something in and through Paul that he did not deserve. But he did it anyway. And that's the first part of chapter. That's the last part of chapter 1. He just tells his story. He says, you've got to hear what God has done in me. Because what God has done in me is all about grace. And what I want you to recognize today, what God has done in you is all about grace. Not about you were good and you were born in the right family and your grandparents this and you always went to church and you always read the right version of the Bible and you always did this. Lose that for a moment today. And recognize that the but God moment in your life was all about his grace and it had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with him. And everything to do with what he wanted to do in your life. And what he had planned to do long before you were even ever thought of. That is how great our God is. And he moves now. Paul will move as he starts chapter 2. Because now he wants to say, hey, this is what God did in me. It was all about grace. And this is what I have done since then, considering grace. So there's a lot of verses together. I'm just going to kind of read through these. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. There's a reason he brings Titus. He brings a guy who knows Jesus, who has a relationship with him, who has been called by Jesus to pastor and lead and proclaim the good news, and he's not circumcised. Oh no, can God really use him? Can God really do something in him? That's why he brings him along. 14 years later, when he makes this journey to Jerusalem to talk about the things that are going on. And he says, I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. And while I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. So Paul said, I went to the big guys, okay? The guys at the beginning, they watched Jesus. They were there with Jesus the whole way. And I met with them and I told them, this is what I have been preaching and teaching. I want to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that my efforts have been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. So in other words, Paul hears this and guess what he has? A question. Gee, did I miss something on that day? Is there more? Maybe I need to talk to the apostles, the original ones. What did Jesus teach? And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. He goes, guess what? That wasn't the story at the beginning, that there was this demand for this. Even that question came up only because some so-called believers were there, false ones really, okay, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ. They came in to see what they could add and how they could make this less about following Christ and more about following Christ and the law. Following Christ and the rules. Following Christ and everything else. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Because the gospel has always been about grace. And that's Paul's story. Do you understand in the very beginning? I went up and I said, here's Titus. Is there something he's missing? Is there something he's missing out on? No. It's everything he needs. Why? Because it's grace. And it's always been about grace. He continues a little bit later in verse number 8. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as the pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me. And they accepted Barnabas for me as their co-workers. And then he tells about an encounter he has with Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had opposed him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. Just so you know, this would not exist in our day. It was, Peter did something wrong, and I went on Facebook, and I talked about him. Do you know what Peter did? Okay? I tweeted about him, okay? We told lots of people about Peter. Peter was bad. Peter did this. No, what does he do? He goes and he actually talks to him. Wow, what a novel idea, okay? He didn't go and talk to anybody. He didn't go run to a reporter somewhere. He actually went and talked to Peter. And this is huge, right? We need to learn this. He just goes and encounters Peter. Peter, we got to get this right. We got to get this right. Well, what was Peter doing? When he first arrived, so when Peter first comes to Antioch, remember this is the home base of Paul, where he's going out for his missionary journey, he ate with the Gentile believers who are not circumcised. Guess what? He's in their homes. He's eating with them. And we don't understand the significance of that, but for a Jew, that was very significant. To go into somebody's house and to eat with them was a very significant step. So he walks in and he goes, he's there, he's with Gentiles, they weren't circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Uh-oh, who's Peter trying to please? And this is what Paul's watching. And he goes, oh, we got to do something about this. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision as a result. Other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led away by their hypocrisy. And he switches them to talk about this whole idea of grace again. But you see what he does? That Paul's message of grace was consistent, and he fought for it. And every place he didn't see grace being promoted and put out there. So when he sees Peter showing up and being one way, and then, other people are showing up, maybe we should make him get circumcised, and he's all confused, and he's confusing everybody else. Paul fights for the consistent message of grace. Grace, grace, grace. He founded himself. His story was all about grace. And then he fought for that. And I'm telling you, that should be part of our story. Okay? If grace isn't part of your story, then there needs to be some big questions that you need to ask. Why is my story about all me, and I did this, and I did that, and I kept this, and I was a pretty good person, and I went to church all the time? Why is it all about you? And where's the grace of God in your story? Because I'm going to tell you, if you miss grace at the beginning, you're going to miss it all the way through. And your right standing with God is all going to be about you and what you've done. How good was your week? How well did you do? How many times did you kick the dog and yell at your kids? Because that's all going to count against you if you're counting, if you're trying to count your way into pleasing God. Which is what, let's just be honest, which is what all of us have a tendency to fall into. That we tend to judge on how good our Christian life is going and how good our walk is based on our week and how good it was and how good we were and how many good things we did and you know, how many times we blew it, and God must be embarrassed with me, and how could he ever be pleased with me? And we've missed grace all along. Grace is what causes people to add rules all the time. It causes them to add rules all the time. It causes them to look down on people. It causes them to just actually feel defeated all the time because they can never somehow be good enough to keep all the rules they think they should have. That's an old system. I want you to understand that your story should be all marked by grace. And then you and I ought to be consistent in that message of grace, and we ought to fight for that message of grace. We shouldn't let anybody come in and add rules and add things to it. It is grace. We are saved by grace. We are carried by grace. We're in a right relationship with God because of grace. And if we could embrace that more, I think it would just totally change the way we live, and it would change the way we are in a church setting with each other. We have more grace to give if we understood how much was given to us. But if you minimize it in your life, you certainly don't have anything to give to anybody else. You certainly don't. You certainly then start looking around and going, they're terrible, they're awful, how do they call themselves a Christian? And you don't have any grace for anybody else. And let's just be honest. Graceless Christianity is ugly, and no one wants it. No one wants it. No one wants it. It isn't appealing to anybody. Nobody's sitting around going, that's what I want. I want to be a self-righteous, condemning person. That's what I want in my life. Nobody wants that. It's part of the reason our message has failed for the most part. Why we see statistic after statistic where every year it just kind of gets worse. And we're like, oh gosh, we thought we lost one generation. The other generation is even worse. Why is that? Because somewhere along the way, we lost grace. We lost grace. And ask a typical person on the street what it means to be a Christian. I guarantee you, grace isn't in the vocabulary. And we've missed that. And we got to get that back. So I want us to understand today, salvation is not about what you do, but what has been done for you. Your story ought to be marked with a "but God" moment. This is who I was. This is what God has done. And it has set me in the course of my life to understand his grace and experience his grace and show it to others. So as we pray this morning, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about, is it marked by grace? Or has somewhere along the years, it's just been more marked with with me trying to sound impressive for what I've done. Our story should always make God seem impressive and us seem like total failures without him, because we are. So let me pray for you today that we would once again experience his grace and we would give it to each other.